We're going to get a little geeky today. So just bear with me if that's not where you are in life. I imagine most people here have heard of The Lord of the Rings. You've read the books or seen the movies. Has anybody not? Okay. I'm just hoping most everybody has that's over the age of 13, maybe. If you haven't seen it and you're over the age of 13, of course, ask your parents. And if you're an adult, go home after church, start downloading them, start watching, and you might be done around 3 a.m. But you won't regret it because they're just great movies. So, but in the movies, there's a character, Frodo, and he's given a mission. And what is his mission? To destroy what? The ring, the one ring, into the fires of Mount Dune. He doesn't really understand the mission. He doesn't really get it, what the path ahead looks like, but he knows, I've got to do this. I must go. This is my mission. And who is it that insists on going with him? Samwise Gamgee, right. Sam insists on going with him. From the moment Frodo receives this mission from Gandalf, Sam doesn't even think about it. He's all in. He's like, I'm going. And even at a point when Frodo feels a little down the line, I have to do this myself. I've got to go alone. He tries to leave Sam behind. But Sam is so committed to Frodo in the mission that he chases him into a body of water. By the way, he can't swim, and risks his life almost drowning. And as Frodo pulls him into the boat from drowning, Sam says, what? I made a promise, Mr. Frodo, a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. Sam doesn't go on this mission because it's easy. He's a gardener, right? He's a gardener. Most hobbits never had been out of the Shire. That's their thing. We live simple, peaceful lives. He's never done anything like this. But he goes. And why does he go? And I argue that he goes because of his deep love for Frodo and the shared purpose that they have in destroying the ring. And as they journey through this mission, they weep together, they bleed together, and they nearly die together. But never do they abandon each other. Near the end of the mission, or in the last movie, Frodo's nearing Mount Doom, and the weight of the ring becomes so incredibly unbearable, he collapses because he's just too weak to go on. But Sam, who loves his friend, loves what they're doing, has determined, kneels beside him and says, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. And I think those words mirror the heart of gospel fellowship. I'll go with you. I'll lift you up when you can't walk anymore. I'll walk that road with you, especially when it's hard. I'm not going to abandon you. And that kind of love is rooted in sacrifice, in mission. And that's what binds us in the church together, in Christ. And that's what I want to explore today in gospel fellowship, the joy of a shared mission. And as we're going to hopefully uncover as we go down this journey, gospel fellowship is more than friendship. It's shared life and shared mission together, much like Frodo and Sam, yet utterly centered in Jesus. All right, so my second illustration, have you ever had someone stick with you when things got really hard, kind of like Sam and Frodo? Have you had a friend that didn't walk away when life got tough? Have you ever received a letter? Of course, we don't do letters today. Have you received a text or an email or Facebook message, Instagram message, social media message? Have you ever received anything? Everybody okay over there? Have you ever received anything that just overflowed with love and encouragement? something that left you seen deeply seen and valued. So now it's show and tell time. I have received many of those things from Jana, especially when we were engaged and then engaged and married, and then after. I actually have a box at home I didn't bring because I thought it'd be much filled with that kind of stuff, but I wanted to bring at least one to show you. This is not a flask, but it is a message in a bottle, and it is so filled with Jana's heart for me. How much, I know some of the youngers are like, oh. So much love was emanating from the front and back. You can't read it, it's mine. It's for me, from this little letter. And that's the kind of love that changes us from the inside out. And that's the kind of love that Paul had for the Philippians. All right, so now we're starting to get deep. So Paul's letter to Philippians is a lot of things. It's a thank you letter. It's a love letter. It's a letter of encouragement to a church he really loved. And as you read through it, as we're going to do, it just pulses with joy and affection and gospel-centered friendship. And right in the opening lines, we're going to see the heartbeat of gospel fellowship, that it's a joy not just rooted in friendship, but a special partnership in a shared mission and purpose. All right, so let's jump in. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. If you have your Bible or you have a phone or anything like that, let's open it up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It begins, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You can just feel how endeared he is to the Philippians. You can feel the joy that's kind of emanating from his words. Now, what's really interesting is that if you know anything about Philippians, Paul is emanating all this joy. But where is he right now as he's writing this letter? He's in prison under house arrest. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And it looked a little something like this. Of course, this is the top part is long gone, a few stories high. But it was kind of a Roman apartment in the lower valleys where a lot of the poor would live. And this is kind of the place that he probably was in house arrest. Now, he was allowed to have visitors and preach the gospel, but he still had so much joy, even under house arrest. He will have been in house arrest for 2 years in this place, and it's just one room. And a little bit more to it as well. But why was his joy so emanating for the Philippians? But so much joy for the Philippians, and why? It's because even in a small room, he was still on mission for Christ and experiencing the joy of his partnership with the Philippians, with the church. Timothy's there with him, helping him write these letters. The Philippian church sends Epaphroditus with money and gifts, because I don't know if you know, but Paul had to pay for his own house arrest. He had to fund that room. And while we don't explicitly know that the gift from Epaphroditus was money to help pay for that, we can probably assume some of that money being sent to Paul in the gifts are to help him pay for this room. He is also chained to a guard day and night. The really cool thing is that guard would also hear the gospel. And not just one guard, because he was there for 2 years, and guards probably had families and had to go home, and they got to get switched out. Many guards were chained to Paul. Many guards heard what his chains were for. Many guards heard the gospel. How many, do you wonder, guards did. And we know that there must have been a lot, because he even says later on that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So lots of guards, heard the gospel. Because of your partnership, and this is a place where we're going to land on for a few minutes. What does partnership mean? So partnership is the Greek word koinonia. And usually when you're reading scripture, if the word partnership is used, it's restricted to meaning contributions or almsgiving, kind of giving to the poor. But here, the context is so much wider and deeper. Fellowship, partnership, sharing. There's the contribution part. In part, it almost encompasses the context as you read it. It almost encompasses all these things. So what Paul is talking about is this is an all-in partnership. This is not you're just coming. Somebody brings gifts and then I don't hear from you for several months. But this is an all-in. They are with him in spirit in his prison. A little bit back to the Lord of the Rings. So I had my Lord of the Rings illustration before I read this, so I was really happy that somebody else was seeing the same things I was seeing. But this is a Christ-centered exposition exalting in Jesus in the Philippians. And it says, in his book, The Fellowship of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien writes a thrilling story to illustrate this idea of gospel partnership. The fellowship is made up of a radical diversity, little, resilient, pipe-smoking hobbits with big hairy feet from the Green Shire, a few warrior men, a wizard, an elf with amazing archery skills, and an all-out from under the mountains dwarf with an axe. Together they share a common mission of defeating the forces of darkness and saving Middle Earth. They were willing to die for one another and for the mission. So you can even see Tolkien's work is bleeding gospel fellowship. Everyone is so committed. And as you read the book or you see the movie even, everyone you can see is committed to this partnership and they're giving it all for the mission. My friend Rico Tice, Janet and our family know him pretty well from our time in London. He is a guy that also bleeds gospel fellowship, but this is what he says in Honest Evangelism. Partnership in the gospel isn't merely friendship. It's friendship with a purpose, bound by a shared mission to see Christ known and Christ glorified. He continues, the joy of gospel partnership is that we're not simply pulling together towards a temporary goal. We're pulling together toward eternal ends, which makes even the hard days worth it. Gospel fellowship, as it's portrayed in Scripture, is not necessarily just coffee and donuts, although we like coffee and donuts, but it's shared life, shared love, and shared mission under Christ. Paul gets this, and it brings him so much joy that the Philippian church gets it. And Paul is tied to their shared mission in Christ. So what's their partnership in? Their partnership is in the gospel. And simply put, the gospel is Jesus. When sin entered the world, it separated us from God. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us. And in that rescue, Jesus had to die on a criminal's cross to complete that rescue. And on that cross, he took our sin so that we again can have koinonia with God, fellowship, partnership with God again. And he didn't stop there because, as he said, 3 days later, he resurrected himself, defeats sin and death. 40 days later, ascends into heaven with the promise he's going to send his helper. And then he gives us our mission, go change the world through the love and koinonia of Christ. Sin lost, death defeated, grace won. Mercy Hill Church, we're on that church together. This is a mission, our mission, to make Christ known and glorify him in all things, to bring true koinonia to all peoples. We individually, as Christians, corporately, as Mercy Hill Church, have a partnership in the gospel, a shared purpose, a God-commanded obligation to love God and love others in our church, in our families, our workplaces, our teams, our schools, whatever your sphere of influence is, wherever you are, God has put you in those places so that you can be an influence for gospel-centered fellowship. Just like the Philippians and Paul. So from the first day until now, the Philippians, they've been with Paul through day one. Since he planted that church, people heard the gospel, they were all in. They were all in giving, praying, sending, sharing, suffering with Paul. And I think this is Jimmy's interpretation. I think that the Spirit led Paul to include this little part until from the first day until now. I think the Spirit led Paul to include that because he wants us, Mercy Hill Church, you as individuals, to be just committed to the gospel in 2025 as they did in 60 AD. Philippians continues, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident as he prays and as he looks at the Philippian church. His confidence in them is not based on them. It's not based on their abilities, even what they've done in the past. But his confidence is resting on the power and love of God, because God can be relied on to bring what he begins into completion. And I want to look at that word really quick. I'm not going into the Greek part of it, but I just want to talk about, there are two ways we can approach this word and approach what Paul is talking about in completion. And the first is salvation. Paul has not only seen, but he's been a recipient of the gospel working out in the Philippians' lives. And that's why he's praying with confidence. God is faithful to continue his work in us as he was doing the Philippians. Let me keep going. Hear these words of scripture that just to bring home that point that God is still working in our salvation and he's going to complete it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:29-30. Ephesians 1:4, probably one of my favorites. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the foundations of the earth was laid, is what this is how I'm interpreting this. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the words were uttered, let there be light, we were on his mind. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He starts, what he starts, he completes. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is Paul's theology of gospel assurance. What God starts, he finishes. Our spiritual growth and our church's mission don't rest on strength. They rest on his faithfulness. And this promise gives us endurance when we feel stuck or encouraged. The other way to look at what he's talking about in completion is koinonia, because that's what he's talking about. Paul has been speaking of koinonia, which that is the work of God to form a people to himself. And we have to apply to both dimensions, both the personal, individual, and corporate, the church, aspects of God's saving grace, because the church that he's forming, he's going to bring it home. The church that he's forming, he's not going to abandon it. Just like he's not going to abandon you or I individually in our own salvation. He's going to finish it. Both salvation, this verse talking about salvation, and koinonia are both gloriously true. So God's not going to abandon his work in us or the church throughout all time. And he was under no illusion that the Philippian church are going to live until Jesus came back, because obviously they probably were going to pass before Jesus came back. But it makes clear that God is all in for us. He's all in for his church. All right, 7-8. It is right for me to feel this way. I'm sorry. Do I have the wrong verse up there? There we go. Verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you all in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can see Paul is this kind of, again, if you're like 13, you're like, ooh. But you can see how Paul is just like oozing this joy and love for these Philippians. And while he was in under house arrest, he wrote a couple letters. He didn't write just Philippians. And I wanted to give you just a 15-second synopsis of those letters compared to Philippians.
Hey, guys, we got a letter from Paul. Let's see what he said.
Little comic relief in the middle here. But I mean, you can see if you've read those letters and you've read Philippians, you can see Paul's love for his church, for the Philippians, is emotional. It's intense. He's not detached. Paul or the Philippians are not kind of check-in-the-box Christians. They're bonded together in the gospel. They're all in. And this is the kind of love Christ has for us, and the kind that we are called to have for each other. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's almost as if Jesus was kind of driving home a point in these two verses. You can see 1, 2, 3, 4 times he uses the word love. Church, we are to love one another. John did a great sermon on this several weeks ago on loving one another. This is not an option. If you are a believer, if you claim to be a Christian in Christ Jesus, this is the fruit of you being a Christian. The fruit of you being a Christian, a gospel-centered, Jesus-loving Christian, is love for one another. This is not optional. After that, Paul goes into praying for the Philippian church. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul just doesn't love the Philippian church. He's interceding for them. He's praying for them. They're on his heart. And that love that he sees that they have, he wants it to abound and keep abounding. There's no cap on love. There's no end to it. There's no maximizing love. You love and you love more. But what kind of love is he talking about? Because we know if you have been in the church for a certain amount of time, you might know that there are different interpretations or Greek words for love. But what he's talking about here is agape. If you've ever lived in the UK, they say agape, which is always on my tongue because we heard it for 2 years straight. It's not, but we as Americans, and what I think is also the correct pronunciation, is agape. What is agape? Agape is will-based, unconditional, sacrificial, giving, not expecting anything in return, love. Did you get that? This kind of sets the love apart from the others. Will-based, unconditional, sacrificial, giving, and not expecting anything in return kind of love. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the kind of love that he has for the Philippian church. This is the kind of love that he has, or the Philippian church has for him. And that love that Paul is praying about, even agape love, he wants it to abound more and more. So how much more do we need to heed that call to love in agape more and more? This is what Jesus is commanding us to do, to love, agape love one another, but agape love each other more and more. C.S. Lewis says, love is something more stern and splendid than mere kindness. Love desires the good of the beloved and seeks their best, even at cost to oneself. Paul goes on about this love. He goes on to approve what is excellent, to be so pure and blameless. So this love that he's talking about, it's got to be wise, discerning, and anchored in the truth of the gospel, filled with the fruit of righteousness, living in right relationships with God, people, and our creation through Christ. We can't miss through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is what is undergirding all of this, anchoring us in loving one another, Christ Jesus. So, jumping worlds and geeking out a little bit more, there's a moment in C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair where there's a character, her name is Jill, and she's lost and she's thirsty, and she stumbles upon a stream, but next to the stream is Aslan, and she this huge lion, and she hesitates because she's afraid that the lion is just going to eat her when she gets close. And she starts this dialogue and even tells him, you're going to eat me if I try to go drink the water. So, and Aslan is not softening the truth. He simply invites her to come. He says, I have swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. He didn't say this as if he were boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor as if he were angry. He just said it. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Love and truth anchored in any other source is going to prove insufficient. There is no other stream. If you might have maybe heard fanciful stories about somebody that's in the movies, maybe dying in the desert, and they see an oasis out, and they're still seeing this oasis, and then they do this, and it looks like they're drinking water, but the camera tilts, and what they're really putting in is sand in their mouth. It's just ultimately going to kill them. But Jesus is inviting us to his stream of love. Because everything that I've been talking about, that love that we have to have one another, believe me, I'm human just as much as you, more as you are human. Dan and John, we might have carried the title elder of our church, but we are human. We struggle with this idea of love as well. Just like you struggle with the idea of loving people that may be different from you or may rub you the wrong way or whatever, but love anchored in Jesus is going to help you look past that and see people as worthy recipients of the gospel of love, the gospel of Jesus. There is no other stream. And that is the heart of gospel fellowship. Christ is not just the center of our mission. He's the stream, the source of love and joy and purpose and endurance and prayer. Mercy Hill Church, you're invited to drink from that stream as well. We've seen the depth of love and joy and mission that overflowed between Paul and the Philippians. We've seen what gospel fellowship looks like, partnership, koinonia in the fullest, perseverance, and affection anchored in Christ. Paul didn't just write this down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to share warm memories with us in 2025. He wrote those words and they persevered over time through the Spirit to stir us, to stir action in us. Because we can't just admire gospel fellowship from afar. It's something we have to live out. So the question now becomes, what does this look like for us? What does it look like for Mercy Hill Church right now in 2025? What does it mean to walk in joyful gospel partnerships in the rhythm of our church with one another in our relationships? What does that look like? I'm going to offer four ways that we can respond and ways that we can set our gospel fellowship in motion. One, you see up on the screen, joy in our koinonia, joy in our fellowship, joy in our partnership in this gospel. This is not just teamwork. Sunday morning, church, this is not teamwork. It's being all in. That's what we as a church want you to be, all in. Lean into the needs throughout our church family as you're able. We know everybody's in different spots in life. We got five kids. We can't do everything. You know, some of you, like where you're at in life, some of you are students, some of you are PhD students, which blows my mind that you can even do that. I mean, we're all in different places, but give your time, talents, and treasures for the building up of our church. Pray for our church broadly. Pray for it specifically. As requests are made known, I just said this morning, John, surgery, my kids are sick. There are a plethora of prayer requests, unknown stuff that's out here that we could probably fill pages of books of prayer requests, struggles, joys. Pray for one another. Seek out our church family beyond Sunday mornings. Join a community group. Start one. See if somebody in our church can meet up for coffee, a meal, or prayer just to do some life together. See how they're doing. I know everybody's not in a spot to where they can do that all the time. Life is busy, but we must make koinonia a priority in our lives. The love of Christ in us must be a priority. And I know that's hard. I'm not up here saying that I got it all together. I'm not up here saying that I'm perfect in it. I'm just saying it's a challenge, especially in the American lifestyle where hard work is the word of the day, but that hard work is making money. But And I'm not knocking that, making money. We want you to make money so that you can give to the church, so the church can fund what it does. But part of koinonia is knowing how much we truly need each other. 2, unshakable confidence in God's work. Both in your life, God's going to bring what he's doing in your life to completion. What he started, God is not a God who just says, yeah, never mind. That was a waste. He doesn't do that. God is going to finish what he started in you, as well as the life of Mercy Hill Church. God is going to finish what he started. And we are the people that make up Mercy Hill Church. So it's like this. God is going to work in us, in our church, for his glory. And he is inviting all of us to be a part of that. 3, Christ-shaped affection. I just really think about what is my practical example? Pick somebody in our church. Pick somebody and express intentional Christ-centered encouragement to them. I don't know, we probably have 60 people here today. There's 60 people, pick one. No, we're not looking for you to flatter them. I mean, it's nice to say your hair is nice today. That's not bad, do that. But gospel-rooted affirmation. If you've seen Christ at work in another member of in their life, tell them. Lean into those relationships. If you've seen them lean into their faith through difficult times, that's not a strange thing in our church. If you've seen somebody in our church leaning into, because life is just hard, it's going to do a world of change in them for you just to say, I've noticed how you're persevering. I know it's hard. Or maybe I don't know it's hard because I've never been in your situation, but wow, you are really leaning into Christ. Or you see people serving, setting up, the music team, John, Dan coming and do communion in the first part of the service, people that are behind the scenes. Natasha's working her tail off, getting this is all happened because Natasha did a lot of plugging and playing and getting the schedule together. There's a lot of things going on, but if you, and some of you may not know that, but if you know that, encourage that person. Tell them. Encourage them the words that build up their identity in Christ. Let your affection be grounded in Christ's love for them, not based on what they've done to or for you. Again, we're all human. Sometimes people might rub us the wrong way or whatever. But everyone here is valuable, made in the image of God, is a child of God. And that's how we need to look at each other. Not because you're older or you're younger or you're 8, so you're not as worthy for me to talk to, or you're way past, you're 75, so I can't relate to you. But Christ looks at those people and he loves them. All I'm encouraging you to do, suggesting for you to do, is let that affection for them be the same affection that Christ has for them, and for you to just pour that love upon them. And sometimes even just a hello is good enough. And this kind of bleeds from the last one. Number 4, pray for one another. Pray for our church. We have got to be praying people. We have a GroupMe prayer chain. I know it's not used quite as much as it should be used because I don't put all the stuff that I need prayer for on it, and all of us would probably blow it up if we really truly leaned into praying for one another and sharing. I know Jana has put on the message sometimes, you know, I'm going to be there an hour early or 45 minutes early or 15 minutes early. I'm going to be in that back room if anybody wants to gather and pray for our church. I want to encourage you. Again, I know we're all in different stages of life and we got lots of things going on and different responsibilities, but if you have and can carve out that time to pray for our church, and maybe you can't do it on Sunday morning, but maybe you can do it in the 15-minute drive to church to pray for our church. Friends, let's lean into making these rhythms of our lives like the Philippians did. And let's lean into these rhythms of life, but anchored in Christ. There's no guilt for what we have or haven't done in the past. There's no shame, nothing like that. Let's move forward anchored in Jesus. And in that, we're going to experience joyful gospel fellowship in our mission to make Christ known. Church, what my desire when I didn't have this perspective, it just kind of came out of it, but as I've prepared and I've looked at this and I've studied it and I've kind of went through it, I want you to have the same joy that Paul had when you talk about Mercy Hill. I want you to experience the same koinonia, that partnership, that fellowship in the gospel. I want you to experience that in our church. If you're not experiencing that, please, I think the elders want to know. We want to know what's preventing people from experiencing koinonia in our church, partnership, fellowship, to where we're all in with each other.